His purpose is in coming among us is to make available the kingdom of God. He teaches us to pray, "May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So, what he wants for every one of his people is to be living in the good of that kingdom. And that kingdom is where Jesus reigns. He wants to be expressing himself, his rule, his sovereign reign in the lives of his people. And therefore, anybody who comes for counsel, for help, advice, we need to have not what they perceive as their own purpose for their lives as being, but we need to have in the forefront of our minds what God's purpose is for them. If the person is not a Christian, then obviously we need to bring them into the kingdom of God. We need to lead them to the Lord. I'm not going to keep saying that. We've got one session devoted to how to minister to those who are not Christians. But for the main, I'm talking about those who are believers, or who think they are. And therefore, the question in the forefront of our minds is this person living in the good of the kingdom of God? That may not be at all the way they perceive their situation, or the angle from which they are coming. Because as we've seen, when people are in need, they tend to be essentially self-centered, self-concerned. They are preoccupied with their need. Now, that will not be necessarily the case with all those who come for help. You know, there are those who they've only got a sneeze and they think they need deliverance. But there are others who, you know, they have come to you as a last resort because they've been trying to sort out things within themselves. So we mustn't tar everybody with the same brush. But it may be that they haven't got out of the need and out of the problem because there is essentially within themselves the thing they've been struggling with is this self-concern. And as I've said, that is natural. We don't judge people. We don't condemn them for feeling like that. But what we want to see in every situation is the supernatural power and truth and life of God breaking through the natural and bringing God's resources and God's answer into this person's life. So it isn't that we're looking for some magic formula to be able to do that. One of the challenging things about counseling is that every person is unique, and therefore every situation is unique. And you cannot come. One of the things I do take exception to are some of the methods that have been produced in recent years, where it's suggested that if you sit down a person down and do A, B, C, D, E with them, then you're going to see them set free. That usually ends with putting a person in bondage, because what you're doing is you're actually involved in a living situation with a living person, and the living God is there in order that he might do something living in that person, not take them through some kind of formula. Hello? So we're talking about bringing the living God, the reality of the living God, into the circumstances of this person's life. Now, we've seen that God is who he is, and he's not going to change for you or for anybody else. No matter what your need, what your situation, God is the same and always will be. Therefore, it is for us to come in line with God, not for God to come in line with us. He has become man in order to bring us to God and into the fullness of his life. Now, when we come to the how, we will see that the way, that what this person needs may be repentance and or faith, but you don't just sit down a person down and say, "Repent and believe." They need revelation. They need perhaps the opportunity to talk out the things of which they need to repent. All kinds of things. We'll come on to the how a bit later on. So whatever we are going to do will need to be done sensitively, lovingly, but very deliberately. And the power of the Holy Spirit is given to us to enable us to do all those things. But He is the Spirit of Truth. And His purpose is to guide us, to guide this person who has a need, into the truth. And the Holy Spirit is not going to substitute anything else for the truth. The Holy Spirit knows that what this person needs is the revelation of truth, so that they can then respond to that revelation with repentance, if that's needed, or with faith, which is always needed. Amen. Now, here is this person sitting in his need with his negative fears, feelings, whatever else. Condemnation. Could be a whole variety of things. And here is God with His own estimate of this Christian's life. Now, we're talking about Christians. What is God's perspective on this person's life? Turn to the notes you have for session 2, the scriptures that you have, because I think the simplest way is just to take you through some of these very quickly. You see that the first part is entitled Our Complete Redemption Through the Blood and the Cross. Redemption is the whole work that God has done in making us His own, in paying the price for us in order that we might be restored to relationship with Him now and forever. Someone say hallelujah, quick. Now, we're talking about ministering, counseling as a person who is a Christian, right? So, what does the scriptures say about God's perspective on this person? In Him we have redemption through His blood, that is, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Right, here is this person lamenting, perhaps, feeling bound because so many people have told him that the problems he has now relate to his past and what he has been and all the hurt and all the rest of it. And he feels a miserable sinner because so often he's failed God and he's full of this, that and the other that is of self. And here is God saying, you're forgiven. I have redeemed you. I have forgiven you all your sins. Now there's quite a gulf between those two things, isn't there? Can you see that this person, doesn't matter what you do to them, that person is never, ever, ever, ever going to come to freedom until they believe what God has done. Now I've lost count of the number of people that I've counseled as I've moved around who have had no assurance of forgiveness, and they've said, will you pray for me? And I said, no. What's the point of praying for someone who doesn't have that assurance? What they've got to do is to believe what God has done for them. There's no use praying for them. What's the point of praying for them? They've probably had a whole lot of other people pray for them. It's not prayer they need, it's faith. They need to accept what God has done for them. I believe in prayer, as you will see before the week is out. Very much do I believe in prayer. But prayer is not a substitute for faith. In fact, prayer is no good without faith, as we will also see before we're finished. Praise be to God, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Here is God looking at this person saying, I have blessed you with every blessing that I have in heaven. And here he is saying, oh, I'm no good, God wouldn't love me, I don't know, God loves me, I don't think God wants to bless me, I don't know that God wants to heal me, blah, 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 blah. I mean, those two attitudes are poles apart, aren't they? But which is right? I pray also that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Here is God saying, you are my saint, you have a glorious inheritance. I don't know if anybody loves me. Now, what's the point of saying to this person, well, let's take you into the past. No, let's take him into the truth. You might say, oh, well, he can't believe the truth because of his past. Oh, yes, we shall see. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This person is deceived. God has rescued him, taken him out of the kingdom of darkness, and put him into the kingdom of the Son he loves, and he's sitting here talking as if he still belongs to the kingdom of darkness. Mm-hmm. He doesn't believe he's been rescued. When was he rescued? That's a question. On the cross, when he put his faith in Jesus and what he had done on the cross, he was rescued. The act of rescuing was done 2,000 years ago when Jesus died. Faith in that event is the point at which a person is delivered from darkness into light. It's got nothing to do with feelings. It's an event that God has performed. You can sit here and deny it, but you can't change the truth of it. Hmm? It's like a white man sort of sitting there saying, I'm black. I'm black, I'm black, I'm black. It doesn't matter how many times he says he's black. He's not black, he's white. Or it's like a black man sitting here and saying, I'm white, I'm white, I'm white, I'm white. No matter how many times he says it, he's not white, he's black. And if this person is a Christian, he's redeemed. His sins are forgiven. He has been rescued from the dominion of darkness. He can sit there and deny it, deny it, deny it, but he'll never live in the good of it as if he goes on denying it. Because what he's saying is a contradiction to the truth. It's no use talking to him about himself. You need to talk about what God has done for him to set him free. You say, oh, well, he'll say to you, oh, well, it's all these feelings I got. Listen, the feelings will never change till he believes the truth. The diabolical, and I mean diabolical, mistake that many people make is they minister to people's feelings. That is just about the most crazy thing I could ever imagine, because feelings change as quickly as the wind direction changes. But truth does not change. Huh? And what this person needs is to believe the truth. You have been given fullness in Christ. Well, we were looking at that, but it's true, you see. Every time this person says, I don't know that God wants to give to me, he sins. It's no use saying, oh, there, I want to assure you of God's love that he loves. Never! You want to say to him, listen, you are denying what Jesus has done for you. Huh? That That's sin. S-I-N. It's saying that God isn't who he says he is, and he hasn't done what he said he's done. It's not very clever, is it? Why? Because as soon as you start denying the truth, you can't live in the good bit. Now, you see, you will immediately appreciate, I trust, that the greatest need in any Christian's life is to know what God has done for him, to understand what God has done for him in Christ, so that he can live in the good of that. There may be this great gulf between the fullness of life and what we experience, but the only way in which that gulf is ever going to be bridged is by beginning to believe that we have the fullness of life. You see, this Christian's problem is his heart. Jesus says, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's not his feelings, it's not his past, it's his heart. He's got the wrong heart because he's believing the wrong things. He's not believing the truth. Get the right heart faith, and his feelings will change, his attitudes towards his circumstances will change, everything will begin to change. While he's moaning, groaning, complaining, is problem is his heart. His heart is set on the problem, not on the Lord, not on the answer. You're alive? Good. So you see, the next scripture that we got here, I mean, this is just random selection, but it's not bad. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. This character probably doesn't believe he's died, doesn't even know it, understand what it means. Of course, if you don't understand what it means, you can't help him either. Hello? I mean, if you don't believe that you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, you're not in a position to counsel anybody. Why? Because this character, his greatest need is to know that he has died to what he was. He died when he put his faith in Jesus. He died, at least he laid hold of what that which God had done for him in Christ. We sang it last night to me. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Well, if I no longer lives, what's he doing sitting here talking and moaning? I. I mean, you've got every right to say, who are you talking about? Oh, I thought he was dead. I mean, how can you take a person back into what has died? You are denying that he has died to what he was. You are trying to resurrect what God says is dead. You're hearing? Of course, the devil wants us to deny the cross. So he says, oh, he's dead, but not really dead. I mean, you've died, but you haven't really died. You see, it isn't that sinners die, but you have died to sin. Look, what water baptism signifies, this is why it should happen after faith by immersion, is that a person has actually, it is dead and buried. That's how Paul describes it. The old person that they were before they came to faith is dead, buried, finished with. You do not look back, now you look forward and you walk as a new creation in the new life that God has given you. You see, what we need to minister to this person is new life, not old life. Huh? Truth, not that which denies the truth. You with me? For you died. I mean, we've got to help this person to see they've died. Now you can see why I gave you all that material before, because I mean I could spend the whole of this conference just talking about that, but I mean there's not time to do it. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I mean, what are you doing sitting there talking like that when your life is hidden with Christ in God? You see, they're talking like that because they don't believe it. So their real problem is one of unbelief. So we need to know how to encourage faith and to build people up in faith. Don't we? Which is why we're here this week. Once you were alienated from God, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. Oh, I'm no good. Why is he feeling like that? Because the devil keeps accusing him and he keeps believing the accusations. But now, the scripture says, now the truth reveals, now He not will reconcile you, but has reconciled you. What are you talking about? God doesn't love me. I don't know that God wants to heal me. God wasn't. When you've already been reconciled with Him. You see, here is God saying, you're one with me. Huh? Here is God saying, your life is now hidden in me, with Christ in me. I mean, it's like two different worlds, isn't it? But which one's the truth? Are you understanding? You see, there's no point in trying to counsel someone if they don't know the truth. The way to counsel them is with the truth. And what you might need to do is to sit them down and teach them the truth. Why? Because faith comes from hearing the Word of God. If there isn't faith in the truth, there never will be until at least they hear the truth. And you might have to keep on and on and on until it does begin to register. There's no point in doing anything else. There's no point in saying, well, let's have a 2-hour prayer session and work through all your past hurts. Because they're still not going to believe the truth at the end of it. If they believe the truth, they're going to discover they don't need a 2-hour prayer session. Are you with me? Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Hallelujah. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. I mean, this is the truth, isn't it? There He is, an heir of God, a co-heir with Christ. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Christ is His righteousness and holiness and redemption. He needs to know that, understand it. So that he can live in the good of it. We have the mind of Christ. Well, it doesn't sound like it to listen to him. Why? Because he doesn't believe the word and the revelation of what God has done for him. Can you see where the problem is? All things are yours. All things? Doesn't sound like it. God doesn't want to love me. God doesn't want to heal me. God doesn't want to give to me. Doesn't want to answer my prayer. Complete denial of the truth. Huh? Why? Because they don't see the truth. All they see is self. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, perhaps we ought to spend the whole of the rest of the week just understanding these things so we can minister to them to others. Well, you understand them more and more as we go along. Can you see we've got to have a sound theology if we're going to counsel others? You've got to understand the Word of God. Or you haven't got anything to give them. You need the Spirit and the Word, but we'll come to the Spirit bit later. You can only counsel others with what you believe yourself. You see, if you don't believe it's God's will to heal and somebody comes to you and needs healing, you're likely to say to them, well, the first thing we need to determine is whether God wants to heal you or not, because he doesn't always heal. Now, you've already misled them through your own wrong theology. You take a situation like somebody may come and ask, is it always the first evidence of baptism of the Holy Spirit that you speak in tongues? Now, it all depends on your theology, whether you say yes or no. If you come from one school of thought, you say yes, you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit until you've spoken with tongues. If you come from another school of thought, you say, well, God honors his word and his promise, you are filled with the Spirit, and when you believe that, you will speak in tongues. Amen. You say, you said amen to the second, because that's your school of thought, but not every Christian would agree with you. You see, we all minister out of what we believe. Now, if these things are not a reality for you, you'll never make them a reality for others. It's no use imparting spiritual theory to other people, because it won't come across as life. If you live in the good of it yourself, then you can communicate it to others so that they can then receive it as revelation. What people need is revelation, isn't it? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. How can we, with any integrity, say we believe that and keep taking people back into the old? I mean, surely if the old is gone, what we need to be ministering to people is the old has gone. It's no use you sitting there blabbering all about this old stuff when, as far as God is concerned, it's gone. I mean, God's saying, what are you talking about? Or he's probably saying, who are you talking about? That person you keep talking about no longer exists. He's died. He's crucified. You're living a lie. Huh?
But that's not how I feel.
Of course it isn't how you feel, because you're not believing the truth. Your feelings are a product of what you believe. Amen? Just turn to someone and say, I'm glad you're a new creation. Listen, doesn't matter what the believer was before they came to that place of new birth, they are now new. See, this is why you can have somebody who's been in the gutters of life, alcoholism, drug addiction, prostitution, or whatever. They come and put their faith in Jesus, they're made new and they never look back and they walk in freedom. Within months they're evangelists, they're winning people for Christ, they're in full-time ministry. What they were, totally, 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 it just doesn't matter. I mean, it's of no consequence. Where you have others who've been brought up in a life of the church, they come to some kind of commitment to Jesus and they live defeated lives. Why? Because they don't believe they've been made new. They don't witness to anybody. They don't talk about Jesus. They don't reach out with His love or His power. They're still just turned in upon self, 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 self. And you know that what they've come for is the latest session of talking about me. Instead of recognizing, well, praise God, I'm died. And my life is now hidden with Christ in God. I mean, the person who really believes is getting on with it. So, you'll see that the next section, halfway down the next page, is entitled Living in the Good of What Christ Has Done For Us. First of all, we've got to accept what He has done, then we can live in the good of it. We can't live in the good of it if we don't accept. You see, this character isn't living in the good of it because he doesn't believe it. So there isn't anything else to do with him except bring him to faith in it, in what God has done. Amen? Anything else that we do is really a diversion from what needs to be done. Now we've got to do it sensitive, we've got to love them, encourage them, accept them, all the rest of it, while that process is going on. But the focus of what we're about must never be lost. Not to get diverted onto other issues, because the issue is clear. This person needs to know who he is in Christ. He will live a miserable life of failure and condemnation until he does believe that. So having come to believe in it, he can live in the good of it. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. Oh, poor me, I'm no good. I mean, is that setting your heart on heavenly things? You see, what he is doing is the opposite of what the scripture says he's to do. Now, that's disobedience. How do you counsel disobedience? I mean, what's the point of taking this person through a whole process of this, that, or the other, when actually the heart of the matter is disobedience and unbelief? You better minister to the disobedience and unbelief, hadn't you? Not say, oh, well, you poor dear, let's see, what kind of relationship did you have with your mother? Once he's got faith in Jesus, it doesn't matter what his relationship with his mother was like, because he's got something stronger than that. Something which, if there is a bondage there, is going to break that bondage. You see, any old fool, you don't need to be a Christian, you don't need any psychological or spiritual expertise to sit somebody down on a chair, talk about their past, and uncover a bag of worms. Any old idiot can do that. But you don't think you brought out somebody to freedom and faith and deliverance by doing that, do you? What's the point of doing that with someone that hasn't got the faith to believe that God will deal with what you uncover? All you're going to do is put the person in a worse state than when you started. But if the revelation of God is, well, I've dealt with a can of worms anyway, so why go and dig up the past which is dead and buried with? I mean, that's like going and exhuming a corpse. You're going to find a bag of worms if you do that. Literally. But it isn't what God tells us to do. He says, the old is gone, the new has come. You're a new creation. People only want to dig up the past if they don't believe what God has done. If they don't believe that they're made new. And that therefore now they can live in the power of their new nature. It's not an experience they need, it's faith in what He has done. Yes? There are all kinds of people looking for, I need an experience! No, you don't. You need faith. And faith is not an experience. It's being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Yes? Oh, hallelujah. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life with that one man, Jesus Christ? That's what we're supposed to be doing. If we're living in the good of what He's done, we're reigning in life. We're not sort of sitting there as the defeated ones who are being reigned over by sin, ruled over by Satan and accusation and false condemnation. Huh? For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. How many people that come into that counseling encounter are full of fear? Why? Because they don't believe the truth. To all kinds of conditions which we find threatening. I used to be an exceedingly fearful person. So boy, do I understand what it's like to be like that. But you see, the way we respond naturally is not the way we are to respond spiritually if our faith is in Jesus. Of course a person is going to respond fearfully to circumstances where there is not an expression of faith in their lives. But it isn't usually, I mean it's very, very seldom that it's a spirit of fear that needs to be dealt with. What needs to happen is for faith to be enlarged, because where there's faith there won't be fear. I mean, that's plain in this scripture. You see, we did not receive a spirit. When the Spirit brought us alive spiritually, we were made the sons of God. God doesn't want us going back under the spirit of fear. We only do that when we don't believe that we are the sons. And we can live as sons with the inheritance of Christ as co-heirs with Him. Huh? You know, in times of revival, hardly anybody asks for counseling. They don't need to. Why? Because they're believing God. They're encountering God and they're believing Him. Why is there such a fad for counseling today? Because most people aren't taught the truth. I could take you into many congregations and you know, you just start to talk to people about their identity in Christ, their position in Christ, they'd look at you as if you'd flown in from Mars. What are you talking about? He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? There's the heart of God. I mean, there's God sitting on His throne saying, I graciously give you all things. I'm not good. It pulls apart, isn't it? For in him you have been enriched in every way. In my son Jesus you have been enriched in every way. In all your speaking and in all your knowledge. Can you see God's attitude? You have been, not you will. If you're a believer, you have been enriched in every way. He doesn't believe it. What he needs is the truth. What everyone in us, of us in this room needs is the truth. I mean, I can tell from some of the pained expressions on your face, some of you don't believe the truth. That you are being enriched in every way. In every way. So, well, it sounds very good in theory, but we need more than theory. Of course you need more than theory. You need to experience the truth. You'll only experience the truth when you believe it. That's true for all of us. This is why we need Jesus to be the perfecter of our faith, so that we will experience more and more of the truth that he proclaims. This is why he gives us the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, who will guide us into all the truth, who will take the things of Jesus and declare them to us. Why? Because that's the only way in which we're going to walk in liberty, in freedom, in power, in the way of God, by the Holy Spirit constantly declaring to us the truth. Listen, it is such a serious denial of the revelation of Scripture if we are actually suggesting by the way we counsel, you can only be set free if you go back over all the past in your life with Jesus and know that he delivers you from each event blow by blow. Now that is a total contradiction to these scriptures that we have just been looking at. It is saying the cross is not sufficient to have done it. What you need in addition to the cross is to go back and work through it all. Instead of thinking you're dead, no, don't think you're dead. Let's say it's all alive until we've walked back, event by event. Judge for yourself, which is right. Or does that mean the things from the past can't affect us? No, it doesn't mean that. We'll come to that. Be patient. Let's just see what we're at theologically first. We're down to the fourth from bottom. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer... Well, I mean, what more is there to say? How can you be an ambassador for the truth and be feeding into this person's life? I no longer live. I said, well, all right, I no longer live. But let's go and talk about I. Let's talk about the one who no longer lives. Let's go back over the life of the one who no longer lives. I mean, crazy, isn't it? Hello? I mean, you're actually encouraging the person to believe that the one who no longer lives still lives. Aren't you? And you're encouraging the person to believe that it's not the truth that they are a new creation that matters, but the fact that the one who no longer lives is still holding them in bondage. That's what they think. You're agreeing with them, aren't you? Doesn't seem to make sense to me, does it to you? Oh, people will say, oh, but I've been taken back and I've been helped. Yeah, you've been helped, but you have not been set free or brought to faith in yourself as a new creation like that. But we'll come onto that later too. Oh, I'm glad we got all this these days together. We need them, don't we? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Hallelujah! I have set you free. As soon as he believes that, he'll walk in freedom, won't he? That's why you can have a person that's been really, I mean really, in the dregs, and they believe on the first day of their Christian, I'm set free! Hallelujah! And they're delivered from a drug addiction like a snap of the fingers. They're delivered from alcoholism. There's no withdrawal symptoms. There's nothing. God frees them. Why? They believe.
Amen.
And here you get some Christian with some, by comparison, minor problem, moping around the place saying, I'm the great unloved one. I mean, it's crazy. What's the difference? Faith and unbelief. That's what the difference is. Oh, not all seriously hurt people come right through like that. As I said earlier, there's a process that you have to take some through. I'll talk about that later. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. On what? On the truth. Eh? And do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Well, slavery was where you were in the past. Huh? If you are born again, if you are made new, if the old is gone and the new has come, if you're a new creation, you are no longer a bond slave to the past. Because you've died. And you are now, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And there's no slavery in God. Do any of you believe in this stuff?
Yes.
I believe it. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Crucified it? He's sitting there wallowing in it. It's disobedience as well as unbelief. Are we there? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Oh Lord, I have such need. I've provided everything you need. Oh God, give me. I have. Oh God, heal me. I have. Oh God, free me. I have. Hello? Do you know when people pray, a big problem is that many of them are asking God to do what he's already done, and he can't do it because he's done it. Say, so why won't God do it? Because he's done it. But you don't believe he's done it. Therefore you don't experience him doing it. Even the cameraman agrees. Amen. So if a son sets you free, you will be free indeed. These are good scriptures, aren't they? Well, this is not how we're taught in our church. Well, you better either see the teaching in that church has changed, or better change church. But I mean, don't sit under teaching that is wrong. Life's too short for that, isn't it? Oh, I'm being faithful to my church. God doesn't ask you to be faithful to your church. He asks you to be faithful to Him. And to walk in the truth. Well, our vicar doesn't see it that way. We'll change for, pray for a new one then. If a son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. There's a phrase being missed out there in the typing. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Here, this dear soul here is just believing everything Satan wants him to believe. Now the amazing thing is that God doesn't just sort of sit on his heavenly throne saying all the right things. He actually became man and came and identified. He came, if you like, and sat on this seat to give that life in all its fullness. So we're not going to just sort of preach at people. We want to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We want to know how to get alongside people with the truth and lead them into the truth with love, because the only thing that counts is faith working through love. So it might sound at this point that all we're doing is sort of condemning this guy. No, we're not. We're trying to encourage him with the truth and saying, you're not condemned, you're forgiven. You're not the old failure that you think of yourself as being. You are the new creation that God has made you. Now you see, Satan cannot undo what God has done. All he can do is to encourage a person to disbelieve it, or encourage a Christian to get his eyes off the truth and onto himself instead. And he'll do that with you. He'll do that with everybody. So we come to the last section in this part. God wants us to live in faith and obedience. Now the interesting thing is that as you read scripture, in many places you could almost alternate those two words. To believe is to obey, and to obey is to believe. Jesus says the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it was written, the righteous will live by faith. It's not simply a question of having faith that justifies, that brings us into a relationship with God. The righteous, those who are born again, who are made righteous because of the blood of Jesus, they are required by God to live by faith. So if a person is not believing what God has done, there's no point in ministering to him in all kinds of ways, but to bring him to faith. Say a person needs healing. One thing is sure, if that person is in a position of faith, he's going to get healed. That's certain. Why? Because Jesus says, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you believe. So there's absolutely, there's no way for any other answer than the healing if there is the faith. So if there's faith, we're on to a sure winner, aren't we? It's gone very quiet in here. I mean, that's the case, isn't it? You see, I once heard an evangelical man say, preacher say, that these prayer promises of God refer to everything in the Christian life except healing. Now you see, there's no integrity in that, because that's not what Jesus said. Jesus never said any such thing. What the man is doing is distorting the word of God because of his theology.
Why are you wearing
glasses? Incorrect theology. Of course, God's purpose is to heal. I wear glasses like many of us wear glasses. Because I'm getting old. Healing is not the same as the deterioration of the body. The scripture is quite clear about that. The body gets old. I don't pray against wrinkles and the aging process that takes place in my body. But we're talking about the way in which God wants to manifest his life in us and through us. That's his healing purpose. And if we have anything wrong with us that prevents us from being and doing what God calls us to be and to do, that is surely something God desires to heal. It does not reveal Him. This is what we're called to do, to reveal Him. And all we can do is to reveal Him in the weakness of our humanity, but we are revealing Him. Now this is what He wants to do, you see, in this character here. Your question shows what you believe. That there is a question mark in your heart concerning the healing nature of God. In which case you need to get into the scriptures. Because whatever you feel about healing, or as you regard the whole, you will convey to anybody that you're seeking to counsel. That is true for all of us. That is clearly what we've seen. Praise God. But everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. You see, both here. This one has perhaps heard again and again and again the truth, but is not basing his life on the truth. So what are you going to do? Pander to his feelings, emotions, experience, and focus on that, or lead him to the truth? Minister in such a way that he sees that what he needs to do is to build his house on the rock. In other words, to put the word into practice. None of us manifests the life and the presence and the power of God perfectly. And it isn't that we are suggesting to this character, I am God and I manifest what I'm talking about perfectly. That I've got it all right, all together. Because every one of us are disciples. And that means we're learners. We're sitting at the feet of Jesus. We're learning how to apply and to live in the good of the Word of God ourselves. So when people look at us, they do not see a perfect expression of Jesus. But what they need to see is somebody whose life is on the rock. That we not only hear the word, but we put it into practice. So when they hear us speaking about ourselves, they hear us believing. They can tell that we believe, yes, I'm a new creation. Yes, I'm not going to talk about this negativity. I'm not going to wallow around in self-pity and negativity and talking about sickness and symptoms and fear and distress. I'm living in the revelation of what God has done for me. Therefore, because I believe it, I speak it, and I live in the good of it. I may not do that perfectly, but at least that's where my heart is directed. And because that is what I'm seeking to do, I can help you to do it. Amen. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. If you continue in my word, you're really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. No use substituting anything else for the truth. Because only the truth will set us free. Jesus himself said that, and if Jesus said it, it's the truth. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. This character has a crisis of love. He is so full of self-love that he cannot see God's love. Now, he may not realize that it's self-love because what he thinks he has is self-hate. That's why he keeps on talking about self, self, self in a very much a depreciated way. Minimizing himself. Not in a humble way, but in an unbelieving way. But that is actually an inverted form of self-love, of self-concern, of self-centeredness. What does Jesus say? If any man would come after me, let him deny himself. Not talk about himself. Not be centered upon himself. But deny himself. This is the kind of character that thinks, well, I'm no good and God can't use me until I get myself fully sorted out. And God says, if only you get on with the job, then you'll get sorted out. Because God calls us to action, not passivity. You know, the church is a barracks, not a hospital. We're training people for the fight. For the battle. And oh yeah, it needs to be a field hospital sometimes, but it's a field hospital. for dealing with field casualties. And a lot of us get hurt in the battle and we just need a time to be restored and built up and bang, we're back in the battle. Amen. Who knows, the devil never goes on holiday. So, but the glorious, wonderful thing is we are new creations in Christ. Amen. And all these things, all these scriptures that we've looked at are true for us and they're true for every Christian. No matter how he sees himself, no matter what he feels, no matter what his past, no matter what his experiences, no matter what his circumstances, none of those things can change the truth. If he only believes the truth, then he will see a change in the circumstances. But while he believes the circumstances, he will disbelieve the truth. While he believes feelings, he will disbelieve the truth. While he believes in his past instead of what Jesus has done for him, he will disbelieve the truth. And the righteous shall live by faith. Isn't it great that when God accepted you, because you accepted Jesus, he gave you a brand new start. And he said, never mind about the past. It's dead, buried, finished with. You are a new creation. Wow, 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 wow. How many people in the world say, if only I could just have a brand new start? And the answer is, well, you can. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you and praise you for all that you've done for us in Jesus. We realize we couldn't do any of these things ourselves, that all we can do is put our faith and confidence in what he has done. And we praise you, we exalt you, we bless you, that we are new creations, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God we stand. We thank you that we are the righteous ones because you have made us righteous. And we thank you that the righteous shall live by faith. And Lord, we thank you that in the light of all that you're teaching us this week, we can live more fully by faith ourselves in all that you have done for us in Christ and what you have made us in him. And, oh Lord, we thank you that we can be ambassadors of your truth to others as we live in the power of that truth ourselves. All glory be to your wonderful name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.